baptism. I wanted to take it biblically. I wanted to take it as it is in the scripture. You know, of course, that the Lord Jesus set baptism in the church himself. He set baptism and what we call the Lord's Supper in the church. He did it. There are those who think also that he set foot washing because he washed the disciples' feet and he said, you ought to wash one another's feet. But you will know that it wasn't instituted or ordained into the church, like both baptism and what we might call the communion were. They were ordained into the church. The other was not. And so it's by no means obligatory. But what the Lord has ordained is, of course, obligatory. And we need to know as much as it's possible for us to know about this great subject of baptism. Upon the last two occasions we've met, we've been thinking around the great truth, and that which happened to the children of Israel in Jordan. And I hope that it hasn't passed your notice that in the Old Testament, God brought his people out of Egypt by a baptism, following the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb, brought them through the Red Sea. And I hope you noticed that the whole nation was born, or if you like, was saved at the Red Sea. Oh, just a handful, really, was saved in Egypt when the blood was shed, only the firstborn. It was the firstborn, then, that was saved. At the Red Sea, everybody, whether they were firstborn or lastborn, came through the baptism. All would have been slain and unsaved without passing through the Red Sea, for Pharaoh would have killed them all, or taken them back into slavery, which was a living death anyway. And I want you to see then the importance of this. And then again, when God got the children of Israel facing the promised land, we've seen that they had to go in over the River Jordan. There was no sliding in, there was no slipping in. They all had to go through the waters. That in itself, I suppose, should teach us quite a bit about it. And we should begin to have our eyes opened to the importance of this thing. Now, when you get to the New Testament, this is the first thing you meet when you open the New Testament. You meet John Baptist. That's the first person you meet. There are references to a chap named Theophilus as you begin Luke's Gospel, for instance. Or there's reference to wise men and things like that in the opening of Matthew. When you get to Mark, though, you plunge straight into baptism, and when you read John, it's practically the same. In the first chapter, you meet John Baptist. And the Lord, again, if we have eyes to see it, is pointing out something remarkably significant to us. Would that we had seen the importance of it. Now we have at once to dismiss from our idea that baptism has any power in itself to impart anything to anyone that is dipped in water, or you may have been sprinkled in water. I want you to know that I'm not getting at any denominational practice tonight. Far from my thoughts. I'm just stating facts that whenever you were baptized, whether, as I think, erroneously baptized or sprinkled with water as a child, or whether you were baptized as an adult, or whether you were baptized as a believer by immersion in water, whatever was your experience, the water itself had nothing to do with any spiritual impartation to you. I hope you've got that very clear in your mind. That the water itself, if it be thought that it holds some ability to impart spiritual life or spiritual truth to us, it's done us more harm than good if we've gone through it. More harm than good. Terrible when you think of it that way, isn't it? But it can be. And it can be a terrible stumbling block in people's minds and in their spiritual experience if they think that the fact that they've been immersed in water has done anything for them, as making them a member of the church, or imparting blessing to them, or conferring privileges upon them, or any other idea. It's good that tonight we start off with this knowledge. Now I know that baptism has been dragged down, really, from the place it held, and it should hold in our experience and in scriptural teaching. It's been made a means of making members of denominations. You must be baptized, and when you're baptized, you are now a member of our denomination. And whether you knew it or not, if you were sprinkled as a baby, it's that distinct denomination's method of making you at least half a member of the church. If not all member, the rest of that comes when you're confirmed, I believe, or something of that. I'm not really up enough in these things to be able to tell, and I can want to assure you I haven't studied these things with a view to being in any way controversial. But when one comes without any overtones of teaching from men, and just starts to read the Bible, which is a most daring thing to do. If you do it, you will be nearly shocked out of all you've possibly thought was right. That's what I discovered when I began to read the Bible for myself and didn't have to take the sort of teaching that was given to me by a man on the platform or something like that. But I got down to the book itself, not to despise all that good men have preached. I don't mean that at all. But I do want to say that if any man preaches and expects that because he preaches, the people that sit under his preaching should believe and not find out for themselves, just believe what he says, he is both self him deluded and he's deluding his people. Bless God, we've got the book. And we are, most of us, educated, I think, enough to read the Bible and see what God says. I want to do that. I'm going to take a long time, perhaps not so long as last night. I think I was preaching over 2 hours last night. I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it went. And I want to take quite a time. I hope you brought your Bibles with you so that we can see these things for ourselves. All right then, as you open your New Testament, you're brought straight up against the fact of baptism. What a tremendous man John Baptist was. He just preached out in the wilderness. People went out to him because by the time they were at, when John Baptist was functioning on the earth, this is the perfect timing of God. They were at a jubilee period in the nation's history. Nobody was working. Wouldn't you have liked to live then? When it got to jubilee period, that was the 50th year, and all the land had to lie fallow. In fact, the year before that, the seven sevens, the sabbatical year came round, and so the 49th year, the land had a rest, and everybody rested, and then they had the 50th year on top of it. Wasn't it marvellous? 2 years in which to do no work at all, just eat the fruit of the land. Wasn't God good that he gave people real rest? Mind you, in many ways, he sought to get over this great truth of sabbatical rest to people. Not that we've got to be strict Sabbatarians today, that's not what I'm saying. The Lord, though, wants us to understand the absolute importance of rest. People must rest, the land must rest, everybody must rest. Just live on the fruit. No work, no nothing. Oh, praise God. What an abundant harvest they must have reaped then in that 48th year. And this is what God did. And it kept them going for 3 years because they couldn't sow in the 50th year, so they really reaped 3 years food, abundance. Oh, well, well. Now, so that's why everybody could go out to John, because of this blessed provision by God. And of course, everybody was free so they could see Jesus come to Jordan. And there he was baptized of John in Jordan. Well, what a wonderful thing that was. So you know that John's message was baptism. And he started with preaching water baptism and finished up by preaching spirit baptism. That's right, isn't it? Yes, he did. He administered water baptism and went as far as he could, but said, this water baptism is only really to make clear to you that there is one coming who's mightier than I. I'm not worthy to bear his shoes or even undo his shoe latchet. And he is going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. That was it. That was really John's message. Baptism. Baptism. What a precious thing this is. I hope this is sinking right into your heart. I hope you see the way that God stepped into history and started to change emphases. Baptism, where did it come from? Jesus wanted to know this. He asked his enemies once, when they were going into great arguments with him. He said, John's baptism now, was it of heaven or of men? And you know their deceived and deceiving hearts said, oh, we cannot tell. They lied to Jesus, but it didn't make any difference. They knew it was from heaven. They daren't say it was from heaven because it would have condemned them, because they wouldn't be baptized with John's baptism. Because, you see, if they'd been baptized with John's baptism, they've got to accept what the baptism was all about. You know, Paul brought this argument up later, if you like. He went to some people at Ephesus. I'm quoting now from the 19th chapter of the Acts. And when he got there, he found 12 men, and he knew there was something missing. They called themselves disciples. So he simply said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't as much as heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. He said, well, unto what were you baptized? You see? The baptism was unto something. Did you notice that? Unto then, unto what then were you baptized? When you were baptized, really, you were baptized unto the teaching and the spiritual truth behind or in that baptism. You got that clear? That's very, very true for your heart to understand. Unto what were you baptized then? Who said, well, we so on and so on and so on, and you know the result, was it? That, oh well, he said, John verily baptized with a baptism of forgiveness, repentance, but he said, you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know what happened after that. I just wanted to make that particular point at that time, that they went out to John, and he was baptizing with this result, and people, these Pharisees, they wouldn't believe that. They wouldn't accept that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, and that he was coming to baptize people with the Holy Ghost after bearing away the sin of the world. They wouldn't accept that. And so they lied to Jesus. But John's baptism was from heaven. And John's baptism was a tremendous thing when it happened to these people. Now, let's take up the story from there, shall we? If you like, John Baptist, we're going to John's Gospel. John Baptist was baptizing. And he's carrying on in his usual way. And we're coming down to the end of the third chapter. In verse 22, we read, Jesus and his disciples, they were in the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now I want you to notice here that Jesus is baptizing himself. Of course, you know what had happened. These men that were following him had followed him from John's baptism. They'd been down to John, and they had gone into Jordan, and they had confessed their sins in Jordan, and John had immersed them. And they were John's disciples. And you know that the word disciple really means learner. They were learning of John. And they stood there until they learned the real point of John's ministry. That is, that he'd come to announce and forerun Jesus. And he'd come to forerun Jesus in more than just being a man that announced him. He'd come to forerun Jesus in the type of thing that Jesus was going to do. That is, baptize. You've got that clear? He'd come to forerun and make obvious to people what Jesus was going to do. And so when Jesus was baptized in Jordan, these two disciples, two of them, they started to follow Jesus, and all sorts of things happened. And of course, Jesus then baptized them, these early apostles, and made them his heir, you see. And this is what it says, this, that John, in verse 23, was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They were all going to Jesus. Now, there was a danger of confusion here. John had said that Jesus was going to baptize in the Holy Ghost. All he could offer them was forgiveness for their sins and an anticipation that they should look forward, that there was one coming who was going to bear the sin away completely. Not just forgive them, but was going to take it away. That's marvelous. Better to have your sin borne away from you than just forgiven. That's a tremendous thing. Perhaps you've never had that. I don't know. And then he was going to baptize him in the Holy Ghost. And here he was. Now, he's baptizing in water, so he does the sensible thing. And the sensible thing is this, that when you turn to the fourth chapter, It says, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now here it is, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He handed over water baptism to his disciples so that everybody should get this clear. A clear distinction now. He's not moving in water baptism anymore. He's not administering it. That's left to the men. He'd only got one great objective. He had come to baptize men in the Holy Ghost and fire. He didn't want them to get confused about this. Then nobody thinks, because they've been baptized in water, for instance, that they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. He keeps these things very clear. And of course, you will know instantly now the whole thing. Because they didn't baptize in their name, they baptized in Jesus' name. In other words, they did it in Jesus' name. Now mark that, that's the only name they could do it in. Because they didn't know about the Father and the Holy Ghost. So I want you to see which way you're going now. They could only baptize in the name of Jesus. That's all they could do. Or they could only baptize in the name of Jesus only, or what you want. That's all they could do, because they didn't know there was a Father, and they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And so all the time Jesus was on earth, they baptized in his name, that is, as representing him, that is, in his authority. And when they baptized in the presence of Jesus, he himself not doing it, then they did it with his approval. And it was as though he himself was baptizing them in the water. Well now, this is what continued all through the Lord's earthly life. If they went, whenever people came and wanted to really believe him and follow him, the apostles, as they became, they baptized them in Jesus' name. When they went out and commissioned to preach as they would have been, they, if they made disciples, which they did in Jesus' name, for they came back saying, even the devils are subject unto us in thy name, they said, he said, heal the sick, and cleanse the leper, and preach the gospel. And they did it all in Jesus' name. All. And so this continued for 3 years. About 3 years. And then at the end of 3 years, you know what happened. He died. It was 3 and a half, but allowing for the calling of the apostles, you know, about 3 years. He died on the cross. And having died on the cross, he rose again on the third day. Praise him. And there on the cross, he bore away the sin of the world. He was the great Lamb of God. And passively, yet cooperatively with his Father, passively because he allowed, without any objection in his will, he had to settle that in Gethsemane, not my will, Father, but thine be done. He swept, as it were, great drops of blood to bring himself to this at the last. Not that he was revolting against his Father, but he was revolting against the thought of sin and being made sin, as the Bible says. So he sacrificed himself to the will of his Father, and his Father sacrificed him for sin. You got that? He was the Lamb of God, God sacrificed his lamb. He sacrificed himself to his Father's will. And Father did the rest. So he was not responsible for becoming sin. That would have been sin in him if he'd wanted to be sin. Father made him sin. That's a tremendous thing. Don't want to discuss the theological point there. But the tremendous truth is that having borne away sin, on the third day, praise God, he rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. And you know what happened, don't you? He moved in and out among his disciples. He met them in resurrection. He did all sorts of things. And then, as we come to Matthew 28, that's at the end of his life, he introduced a completely new idea into the thought of water baptism, into the whole truth of baptism. Here it is. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now the thing is altered. What they'd been doing for 3 years has been given a change by Jesus. They couldn't baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost before. For one thing, God was not their Father. They weren't born again. Another thing is that they weren't baptized in the Spirit at all. The Lord is introducing a completely new idea. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have charged or commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days unto the consummation of the age. I'm giving you the Greek here. It's good for us at times to know exactly what it does say. Amen. And there they are. They're left with a completely new charge. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice something in this verse. I suppose, probably, I'm talking to people that could tell me all about it. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Let's get down to it, shall we? It says in this verse that they were to be baptized into. Now, they've never been baptized into before. Not into. You're to baptize them into the name. I want you to notice this. The name. Now, notice what it does not say. Please keep your eye exactly on the text. And here is where you really do want Bibles that tell you the truth and not paraphrases, because they don't get it. Don't try for easy reading. Try for correct reading. Will you? Go for what God says. You'll not be deceived then. And this is what it says. Baptize them into the name, now it doesn't say, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's because we think that we miss the truth in the verse. How many of you thought that Jesus said, now go and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Did he say that? He didn't. Note the precision. The Lord was very accurate. He says, the name of the Father, and of the Son, note the deliberateness, and of the Holy Ghost. So what he's really saying is, baptize them into the name of the Father, and into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Ghost, if grammar means anything. If it had been into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that would have been different. The name of the Father, the name of the Son. It's the use of the "of the" every time that makes it plain. Because men haven't seen this, they've made their tremendous mistakes. Name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to see, it is name and not names. He's not saying baptize them into the names of the Father, and the names of the Son, and the names of the Holy Ghost. Did you notice that? God the Father hath many names. The Son, how many names has the Son got? Listen to this. Let me quote just in Isaiah. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Or, look at this. The Good Shepherd. Let's baptize them into that name. Let's baptize them into... and so we could go on and on and on. Oh, here's a good one. Emmanuel. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. You see, the chap that was doing the baptizing would have to have a big paper here to read them all out. He'd forget what it was, you see. Or... take the names of the Father. Let's go right back. The names that are usually associated with God the Father. You start right back in the Bible when you've got Jehovah. You've got El Elyon. I hope you know these names. Did you know these names? Was the Most High God that Abraham talked about. You know, when Melchizedek met him, the priest of the Most High God. Or El Shaddai, that's a lovely one, isn't it? Or Adonai, or Adon, or Jah. Where are we going to go with all these tremendous things? You see? I've only mentioned a very few. The Bible is replete with the names of God. Well, bless the name of the Lord. He didn't say, well, now you better baptize them into all these things. My, we'd have a real job every baptismal service we had, wouldn't we? To do all that. All the names of the Holy Ghost. What would you call the names of the Holy Ghost? The Dove? Would you call him the Dove? Oh, yeah. That's right. If Jesus is the Lamb, then the Holy Ghost is the Dove. That's certain. Comforter. Another beautiful name. Well, let's get Paraclete, shall we? These precious names. Why? If God had said, now when you baptize people, you mustn't forget any of these, you see, because it's important that they know them all. Baptize you into the names of the Father. Don't know how long you'd hold them under whilst you repeated them. The names of the Son. How long you'd hold them under. They'd be properly dead. If that's what baptism is all about, well, praise God. And time you got to the end of the names of the Holy Ghost. No. The name. But I want you to notice, beloved, now this is important. He did not say baptize them into my name. Jesus. Now I understand that. He said it must be into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the name of all three of them. Alright? That's as clear as language can make it. And it is precisely true to the Greek. Well, bless God. Isn't it marvelous? He didn't say, now go into all the world and baptize them in my name. Unless you would have thought that Jesus was the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And of course it isn't. There's a very serious heresy behind that kind of talk. A very serious heresy. In fact, a good brother named William Branham, who was much used of God to bless my soul. I honour that name. I don't know what people say about him today, and I don't much care. I know I got a great big blessing from him. It may surprise you to know that no man on this earth has ever moved my soul like William Branham. I'm not defending anything, I'm only telling you the truth. I heard him once preach a message on the love of God. I've never heard a message like it in all my life. Moved my soul within me and melted me and left its mark upon me that will never be eradicated through all eternity. Which just shows you, if he did go off into the Jesus-only heresy, how easy it is to do so. How easy. It doesn't mean say I've got to follow him, though. Amen. And I'm not talking about that dear man behind his back. God knows. I just mentioned this in passing. I want to stress to you again, beloved, and it's most important that you get hold of this truth, that Jesus did not say, go and baptize them in my name. The name of the Father is not Jesus. The name of the Son is. The name of the Holy Ghost is not Jesus. Well, glory be to God. You see, they could only baptize in the name of Jesus until Calvary. That's all. They could only baptize in the name of Jesus. They couldn't baptize in the name of Father. Why in the world did he have this change then? Why did he have it changed? Would you know this, brother? Would you like to really consider truth for a moment? I want to tell you this comes out of much mature thought. Because I go all over the country, as you know, and through the years now, has come to me all sorts of things about baptism, and I've seen good brethren turned upside down and all sorts of things happening about this, and because it had died down a tremendous lot, I hadn't given much more thought to it, but it's brought up so sharply to me again, and I am positive that this thing's got to be understood clearly, so that we know which way we're going, you see, and what we're doing. Why did Jesus say these things? And have you ever thought? Now you think of this. I want you to think and think hard. Those of you that know your Bibles, those you say that of you who have scanned right through these great things on water baptism, perhaps read books, perhaps been in companies where it's been preached before, and I hold you all to this, that none of you have ever heard me preach on this subject before. None of you. I haven't been doing it over through the years. It's just that God has laid it deeply on my heart. All right. Not one of you have ever found that when anyone baptized anybody in water, they ever said anything. Jesus did not say, go and baptize them, and when you baptize them, say this. Now, you see, that's, again, this is dangerous thinking. We interpret it to mean that Jesus said, we've got to say. He didn't. Not throughout the whole of the apostles, Acts of the Apostles, nor in the teaching of the apostles in the epistles, nor yet in the practice that they practiced, nor yet in the Gospels, is it ever recorded, A, that John Baptist ever repeated a formula when he dipped anybody in water. This may surprise you, but you better dig. That's what you've got Bibles for. And then you won't get deceived. They never said. John Baptist never said anything. The only people that spoke, apparently, were the people that confessed their sins. They spoke. And John Baptist didn't say, now I baptize you in the name of, well, what name? None of them. You will find in the Acts of the Apostles say that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at that. We're not going to ignore it. We'll look at it. We'll see it. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, but he didn't say, now I baptize you in the name of Jesus. Now get this thing clear. It's important that you do. It is not a baptismal formula that the Lord Jesus is putting out. He says you're to go and do it, not say this. Baptisms could be carried out in complete silence. It is never the thing you say, it's the intention of your heart. It rests in first intention. Now, you know that the Catholic Church erroneously makes a great deal of this doctrine of intention. Did you know that? They make a great deal of this. Therefore, if you go to confession, say, tonight, or is it tomorrow night? Friday night? Yes. Well, where are we? Ah, sorry. I live my life preaching. I don't know if it's Sunday or Thursday. Friday. If you go on Friday night to confession, beloved, and the priest pronounces absolution or whatever he does, if he doesn't intend in his heart, it doesn't matter what he said, this is part of the great deception upon which the Roman Catholic hierarchy is built up. If he doesn't intend in his heart, now this is what it hangs on, the intention in a man's heart, this precarious position, what a dreadful thing. And they plead lack of intention over and over again, these men. Did you know that? It rests in intention. It's so true. It's so true. They ought not to make of it what they make of it. But it's true. What do you intend to do when you immerse in water? Don't answer me. I shouldn't spring it on you. I haven't discussed it with him. It's the intention in your heart. One. Two. It's the authority with which you move. Unless it's useless. If you've no authority, it's that very clear. And the third thing is enlightened understanding. You've got to know what you're doing. And what does then this threefold statement of Jesus mean? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why baptize them into this name? A. Because behind water baptism has got to come a tremendous thing. It's got to be seen. A. They've got to be baptized into the name of the Father. That's new birth. Born again. They've got to be baptized into the name of the Son. That's becoming a member of his body. The church. They've got to be baptized into the name of the Holy Ghost. That is becoming a member of the bride for whom the Holy Ghost has come to serve. And look. That's what's behind this great. And what a dreadful thing if you've only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, this is the mischief of it. The understanding's not being enlightened. as to what it's all about. And I want to say that unless your understanding is enlightened, you haven't got authority from Jesus to do it. Think, I don't want to rush you, obviously, sir. And your intention can't be right because you haven't even understood what you're supposed to intend. What am I supposed to intend? Am I just making a member of a body, a church? What am I doing? Am I just saying, well, now you can take the Lord's Supper? What am I doing? Am I adding to myself? Am I adding to a denomination? You're to get free of it all, he says. Baptize into Father's wanting a family. Son, he's wanting a body to live in on the earth. Praise God. The Holy Ghost, he's looking for the bride. Amen. What a tremendous thing this is then, beloved, for us to understand. I bless God when he enlightened my understanding about it. I bless God when he showed me. Hallelujah. Sometimes I think I've kept quiet about it too long. Why, if you open your mouth, you're nearly sure to be conflicting with some brother or some other section. But there comes a time when Jesus knew he had to open his mouth and say things, whether he upset the Pharisees or not. He wasn't frightened to before. It was just at the time he came and he then began to speak. There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to open your mouth and a time to shut it. There's a time for everything. But it's time that we understood and knew what he was saying. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And having told them that, in case we should get a little sort of mixed up about it, because we can sometimes overlook things if we're not careful, let's go into Mark's Gospel, shall we? And when we get into the Gospel according to Mark, and the 16th chapter. Verse 14. Mark is cataloguing the appearances of the Lord Jesus after he had risen from the dead. And in verse 14 he says, afterwards he appeared in another form. Don't you think that's marvellous? Jesus appeared in another form. That's why they didn't recognize him. See? That's why they said, art thou only a stranger? Jesus appeared in different forms after he was risen from the dead. Did you know that was in your Bible? Amen. And they were sitting at meat and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And so on. And then, I want you to notice, these signs follow them that believe. They've got to believe and be baptized. And the signs that follow this are these. In my name I cast out devils for speaking evil. Say, well, that's a result of being baptized in the Spirit. Exactly. I want you to notice that the Lord's joining them together. I want you to notice it. He's joining them together. He said, baptize them into the name of the Holy Ghost. One of the things he said. They're joined together, aren't they? You don't think mere baptism in water made the person cast out devils, do you? Or speak in tongues. Or lay their hands on the sick and they recover. Do you? No, of course we don't. So he's joining two things together, isn't he? Yes. And he's making sure and clear that the idea of baptizing unbelievers is entirely false. Them that believe. Blessed the name of the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized. So whatever people want to argue, and I'm not throwing bricks about, I want to see this thing clear, O Lord. I want to see it as plain as daylight. I don't want to be under any kind of specious thing about it. I don't want to know anything about people that want to make this a sort of an equal thing to the sign of the covenant, whereby of old times the babies in Israel, the male children, were all circumcised. And we want to make this sort of idea of gathering them into, which again shows the poverty of the thing. They've only turned it into a sign. Abraham received the sign of circumcision. It was only a sign. There was no spiritual value in it. There didn't need to be if it was only a sign. Is that clear to you? They've debased the thing to make it a sign, and of course the whole thinking is corrupt. And it must produce corrupt results. You cannot gather good fruit of a corrupt tree. You can't gather correct results from corrupt thinking. Can't be done. You and I have got to be able to think straight. I wrote a letter to a man today out in Africa. And I said to him, sit down and think, son. Sit and think. Know that thought, mind and thought in man, must have illumination and revelation given it from God, but don't be afraid to think. People don't want you to think, they want you to accept what they say, you see. Especially if it's in the right kind of atmosphere. You and I have got to think. Bless God. Is there anybody here who hasn't got any brains? We're here to think. So then, the baptism of babies and children is utterly wrong. I mean, I'm not getting at anybody. I just want to say what I believe to be the pronouncement of God upon it. And I want to leave it there. He that believes and is baptized, he that believes, these signs follow. That's the point I want chiefly to make. That somehow the Lord has conjoined this great truth of baptism. I showed it to you in John, really. The principle is there, and as I was saying last night, God never departs from principles in when he's dealing. John comes with water, he finishes up with saying he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So he's joined the two in his administration and in his preaching. He's joined the two. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So they're equated in a sentence. Read Matthew 3, read Luke 3. They're there. Don't do it now. I always give you plenty of homework. Do there for homework. And here, in this talking at the end of Mark, the Lord just talks about it now, so it's one. Doesn't he? Yes. Just to say it's one. That's as clear could be. Now, we'll turn over into the Acts of the Apostles. Because the Lord Jesus, although he commissioned these men to go out and baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, he held them back from doing it until he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now part of that power was to go out and do the thing he'd said. Would you agree with that? Yes, that's right. Must be. Must be. That power was partly, not entirely, but partly to be able to do the thing he says, the enabling. That word power in Acts 1:8 is simply, it means ability. It does not mean dynamite. I was staying in a house, not in London area, I'll let you off. I was staying in a house recently, and out came this word, oh, dynamite. I said, no, I didn't mean dynamite. Oh, but in the book, I said, yeah, it doesn't matter what these books say. Turn it up, look in the Greek. It tells you, dunamis, ability. Ability. That's what the word means. Tarry until you be endued with ability. Yeah, it isn't dynamite at all. If you're going to derive any word commonly known among us from dunamis, you'd better derive it to mean dynamo. That is a power inside, supplying ability. See, not dynamite that blows everything to pieces or blows you up. See, ability. That dynamo provides the ability to run the pump or drive the car or whatever it is, see? That's the idea. That's the whole meaning in the heart of God, ability. And what a tremendous thing it is for our hearts to understand. I say, let me repeat it, that ability was in part to do the things he said. Chiefly, it was to be a witness unto him. That's what he said, Acts 1:8. You will receive ability after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That was what he said. In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And he held them back until they themselves should be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because he joined water and spirit together. This is what he said. You remember, you've got to be born of water and the spirit. Do you remember that? Yeah. John chapter 3, when he's talking about new birth. You accept a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He holds it back. He holds them back for the blessed Holy Ghost to come, the glorious Holy Spirit from heaven. It's going to be a marvelous thing. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, at the end of the second chapter, when Peter had ministered prophetically from God by the power, by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, as he gets toward the end of his talk, he says this, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, on. That's the Greek word there. That's the Greek preposition, on, upon. Be baptized, every one of you, upon the name of Jesus. You say, well, no, that's really queer. Why did he say that? Let's read on. Be baptized upon the name of Jesus unto the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the promise, that's the one they'd received, just received it. The promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, and to as many as Jehovah, our God, shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, well. Well, praise God. 3,000 people in a day. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that the day of Pentecost had fully come before this happened. It wasn't just that it would really fully come. Was it the beginning of the day of Pentecost? Then they had a marvellous baptism, they had a glory time. Oh, they had a tremendous time. They just loved and worshipped, and they were speaking in other tongues, and they were magnifying God, and people out in the street would say, here, what's going on here? And so, however long this went on, I don't know. But when they got through with that, you see, they wanted to know what was happening, some of these outsiders, and they asked them what was happening, and they said, this is that, you know, and went right through and finished up in this prophetical ministry. And the result was this. And then 3,000 of them were baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit. When do you think the baptism in the Spirit took place? Now, if they'd have baptized 3,000 in water, then gone round 3,000 after them, old Peter, I reckon they'd have carried him out, like Ananias and Sapphira. I get pretty tired. When do you think they were baptized in the Holy Ghost? At the same time that they were baptized in water, I suggest to you. Am I insane or sane? Somebody tell me. Yeah. Into the name of the Father, they were born again. Into the name of the Son, they were formed into the church, the body. Into the name of the Holy Ghost. And it was all done at once. I'll show you this a little later in Scripture, I believe, too. Hallelujah. Now, this is the first intention of God. God save us from those that only know a watery baptism. And it's all they administer. I came that way myself. I deeply regret it. How many years was I kept outside because they who ministered water baptism couldn't minister spirit baptism to me? It hasn't always got to be done all at once, but I want to draw your attention to Scripture. That is all I want to do. And I want you to see that the preposition here is on. It's the Greek preposition epi, which means upon. Just like that. That's on that. What was he meaning when he said, be baptized on the name of Jesus? Well, he was meaning the ground for baptism. The ground for your baptism is Jesus. And you and I have to move right on to Jesus. We are not allowed, really, on any other ground, on Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's turn to his next excursion into this realm. We get this in chapter 10. This is Peter. In the 10th chapter, aren't I glad to hear those pages flicking over? I hope you're as avidly interested as I am. We need to be in these days. And in the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you know, they've now reached the Gentiles. Caesarea's household, the Cornelius' household in Caesarea. And again, Peter has gone, after arguing with God about it for a start, he goes and he preaches the gospel. And whilst he's speaking, just preaching, look, verse 44. While Peter yet speaks these words, actually the word is sayings, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And afterward answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Well, if God hasn't forbidden them the Holy Ghost, don't let anybody forbid a drop of water here. Come on, let's go. That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And they received it just as well as they had. And he commanded them to be baptized in. Now that's the word in with a sense of rest. It's not into, it's in. In the name of Jesus. What does this mean? In his authority. So Jesus was commanding, there's your authority. I command you in Jesus' name, as though it's Jesus talking to you, to be baptized. He didn't have to say it with that sort of authoritative voice. I've only emphasized it. They were ready for anything. And they soon got baptized in water. Listen, contrary to all opinion, God had reversed it. Shows you which is the most important baptism. He baptized them in water, in the Holy Ghost, before they were baptized in water. That undoes a lot of Pentecostalist theories, doesn't it? I'm sorry to have to use that word, but there it is. When he started to move with the Gentiles, he reversed the position. You see there? It was all water, water when he started with the Jews. He joined it together on the day of Pentecost, and then he put it in its proper perspective and order when he reached the Jews, when he reached the Gentiles. You should be baptized in the Holy Ghost before you're baptized in water. That's right, I didn't write the Bible. You better look at it. Amen. I wish somebody had taught me that. I wish somebody had told me this. Anyway, I'm not going to cry over spilt milk. Not now. Thank God the thing's got put right and it's been put in proper perspective in my heart and in my preaching too. If it's not right in your preaching, it's not right in your heart. And if it's right in your heart, you dare not preach anything else than that, lest you'll damn your soul. God is moving. And he's showing truth. So then, Peter commanded them to be baptized on the name of Jesus as the ground of their movement, in the name of Jesus as the authority for doing so. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, where do we go from here? Well, let's go back to the 8th chapter. Now you know that in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter, we have what took place in Samaria. You know, he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So now we're at the sort of midway stage. Glory. We're going to see what happens here. Philip is the preacher in Acts chapter 8. He goes down to the city of Samaria, verse 5. And This is a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing in verse 4, first of all, to see this. They that were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose because of the death of Stephen, you know, it says, they went everywhere evangelizing the word. Everybody did it. Everybody. They went everywhere evangelizing wherever they went. See how God turned what was a terrible thing into blessing. Oh dear, they lost dear old Stephen. They wondered whatever was going to happen. And they lost their homes. They were driven away, refugees. And as they went everywhere, they just evangelized everywhere. Do you turn everything into a chance for evangelism? That's what the early church did. Glory. This is dreadful, you know, in a refugees camp. They just evangelized Jesus. They got it. They hadn't got the gripes and the grumbles. They got the Holy Ghost, genuinely. Praise God. And then Philip, he goes down to Samaria. And you know what happened. He preached Christ to them. The multitudes, that's your word, with one accord, gave heed, or were giving heed, it's talking about in the present position, unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the signs which he did. For unclean spirits, that was a sign, you see, that's a sign, in my name thou cast out devils. The signs. Now, if everybody in this room had to produce their signs, what would you sign be? A baptismal certificate? What would you sign be? A cross on a chain? Or a fish in your lapel? Or Jesus saves? What would you sign be? A sticker? They're not the signs. Jesus has told us what the signs are. That isn't to say you shouldn't wear stickers, as long as you don't get stuck up with them. But the whole tremendous thing is that they saw the signs which he did. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man, and so he goes on from Simon, and so on. Well, Verse 14. Wait a moment. Sorry, I've missed out the important verse. When they believed Philip, verse 12, preaching, evangelizing again, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized in water, both men and women. And then it says that Simon was baptized in verse 13. Now, verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed concerning them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what happened. Now, why hadn't Philip been able to baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Why hadn't he? Well, I'll tell you. Peter was the man who was given the keys to the kingdom. The key to the kingdom of God is the Holy Ghost. Philip, the evangelist, who had some daughters that were prophetesses, you remember, he went down there and preached to them. But he couldn't minister the Holy Ghost to them. so when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent down the key man, Peter. They should receive the Holy Ghost as well. It's as simple as ABC. Why it was? They were believers. Were they saved? Surely. Surely. Praise God. Do you know what had happened to them? Philip had done precisely what the disciples had done while Jesus was on earth. They went out, preached, devils came out, the sick were healed, the lame were made to walk whilst Jesus was on the earth. And he baptized into Jesus' name. You're disciples of Jesus. It's exactly the same in Samaria as was when Jesus was on the earth. But the Holy Ghost had come, and God had given to Peter the key ministry. He completed his ministry at Caesarea in the household of Cornelius. And he completed it by a complete reversal of that which he thought of in the beginning. Let's get it this way. Here it is. In Acts chapter 2, I suggest that they were baptized in water and spirit at the same time. In Acts chapter 8, they were baptized in water only. All right? So that the two could be seen what they really are. We can analyze the thing. In Acts chapter 10, it's now put into correct position, baptizing water before in the Holy Ghost before you're baptizing water. Now God has introduced the position as it should be. Now I'm not saying that anybody here was wrong to be baptized in water before they were baptized in the Spirit. What I am saying is it's a lamentable fact that the church has not been able to minister what it should minister. Now, beloved, we've got to see that the thing's put right. Haven't we? Here's the book. It's as plain as it could possibly be before our eyes. Isn't it? Well, it's so plain to me. I wonder why everybody makes all this fuss about it. I hear that people renounce being baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and get baptized in the name of Jesus only. What are they talking about? That's an impossibility. How can you be baptized in the third of the Godhead? That's an impossibility. No, I'm not saying that people didn't get blessed when that happened. I know plenty of people who did get blessed, and blessed mightily. But it was because of the intention in the heart, not of the thing that came out of the lips. That's the thing I'm trying to show you. It's in the intention in the heart. The people that did it intended you to get into glory or something. Well, amen. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. It's in the intention in the heart. It's like prayer. I could pray backwards. Instead of saying, "Oh God, bless me," I could say, "Oh bless me, God, oh." But you say, "Well, that man's absolutely muddled. He needs deliverance." But if my heart's right, it doesn't matter what I say in my lips. Do you see that? Have you got that right? Of course it's the heart. God looks on the heart. It isn't in a formula. The next time you baptize somebody, don't repeat words over them. It isn't in abracadabra, waving a magic wand. It isn't in water. Well, repeat words if you want to. Don't get bound by me. All I want to do, beloved, is get this thing in perspective and get it true. God should do his right. It's all right, that's only naughty little children, don't worry. If they see our big brother there, they'll run away. Hallelujah. And God wants us to move in absolute clarity. I only hope that the clarity in my heart has communicated itself to yours. Enlightenment of the understanding, beloved, will bring deliverance from bondage. Amen and amen. Now, when you baptize in water, of course you baptize in the name of Jesus, don't you? Well, I'll tell you this much. Although I haven't announced it, I am preaching to you in the name of Jesus tonight. I didn't tell you that, though. You say, in the name of Jesus, I preach to you. In other words, that's so natural that it hasn't got to be said. If I pray for anyone in this room tonight, which I will gladly do if there are any sick here, and you feel this is right, I shall pray for you in the name of Jesus. But there's nothing specious. I've got no sort of peculiar teaching behind it. When I eat my supper tonight, which will probably be two nice biscuits and a cup of Horlicks, that's a hint if I come to stay with you. I shall eat my biscuits and drink my Horlicks in Jesus' name. And when I get into bed, I shall do the same. And when I get up tomorrow, I shall live tomorrow in Jesus' name. I shall write my letters or try to finish my book in Jesus' name. And I shall prepare to preach to you tonight, tomorrow night, in Jesus' name. I shall do everything in Jesus' name. Why do I have to say, particularly when I baptize you, through some mistaken kind of idea, I baptize you in Jesus' name? Take it for granted. It isn't the repetition of words, beloved. I want to tell you, it isn't the repetition of words that makes devils come out either. It isn't the repetition of words that makes sicknesses depart either. Yeah. I can tell you instance after instance, beloved. I won't go now. Well, we're here at 10:30, aren't we? Well, at least we've got to 10:30. I remember going to a home one day, and when I walked into the home, oh, I should keep going on stories like this, but we're not careful. There was a little chap. Volatile sickness, it was pumping up. When he was ill, this poor little chap. And mother had him, she didn't know what to do with him. And he was as ill could be. And she sort of began to colour up a bit. And she said, do you think we ought to pray for him? Well, she knew what I thought. But still, that's what she said, you see. And then I said, yes, I do, my dear, I do. She said, oh, but I'd like you to wait till his father comes. Now, his father is a very well-known preacher and minister, you see. So I won't mention that. Wait till his daddy comes home, will you? She doesn't want anything done behind the dad's back, something like that, you know, or wanted him to be in on this, or I don't know what it was. He moves in Israel himself, you see. So I said, yes, all right. But this poor little chap, he got iller and iller. And all I did, I sat in a chair like this, you see. In my heart, I never said a word. In about half an hour, he was well. And she said, you prayed for him, didn't you? I said, I said, yes, I did. Love, I couldn't bear to wait till his father came home so ill. I didn't say a word. Do you see? God, bring us out of the preamble and the veilings of words. God, bring us into power. God, have mercy on us. God, take us out of the mumbo jumbo and cross currents and conflicts of opinion and interpretations. God, bring us into reality. Mm. It's power that counts, and nothing else. Nothing. Repetitions of formula, what do they matter? Of course, if we're going to a foreign country, we want to know, everybody to know that we're moving in Jesus' name. I call to mind a leper now, the one I saw God cleanse. Some of you will have heard me tell this story before. When he was nearly dead, and the matron of the leprosarium said, "He'll die. We can't do anything for him. Will you pray for him?" I said, "Yes." Looking at my watch, I'd got to rush down the aerodrome and catch a plane. I was flying for Harrow. Plane didn't go. God was very obliging. Didn't go for 3 days. Nevertheless, I was in a hurry if they weren't. I believed in timetables. I believe in predestination. A timetable proves that you believe in it. Timetable believes you prove in predestination. Of course it does. You go and you catch your train, and you're very glad it's predestinated to go to Southend, if that's where you want to go. You don't want to find yourself up in Glasgow. It's been predestinated. And you paid your fare gladly to get on it. So stop all this talk about you don't believe in predestination. Of course you do. It's part of daily life. Let's get that right. It may not have all the overtones and inflections that some people give it, but basically, you believe in it. You believe that God's predestinated your food to reach your stomach when you put it in your mouth, don't you? Aren't you glad it doesn't go out the back of your mouth? Well, let's stop being so stupid then, shall we, and have a laugh at yourself, and it'll do you good. It'll do you good. Amen. But he's also given you free choice. I won't discuss that. But here then, beloved, is the glorious truth. And I said, "Yeah, all right, fine." Went down. I won't tell you all the details except this, that this man had never heard the name of Jesus. He didn't know the gospel. He'd never heard a word of it. He was a dead man except for about half a day's life, probably. Just a few breaths, probably. He was a dead man. He was a Hindu worshipper. I don't know what. And I said to this blessed woman, if I told you the story, it takes about a quarter of an hour to tell it. It took a quarter of an hour to get through it. A repetition of the to and fro to try and get through to a dead man's consciousness, practically. That he's got to turn to Jesus alone if he wants to be healed. And at last it reached him, and his head went, and God cleansed him. God healed him. I had to make that clear to him that it was in Jesus' name. Obviously, it couldn't be in the name of Ganesh or all these other Kali and all these other wretched things that they worship. Of course, that's it, you see, beloved. God's got to get this thing clearly over to our hearts. But let's come off this babyish chatter. Let's move in reality. You don't have to say every time you pray in Jesus' name either. You don't have to say it. Do you see that? Oh, but whatsoever you ask in my name. But he didn't say whatsoever you ask, ending your prayer by saying in Jesus' name. He didn't say that. You see, this is, we're just like children, really. We don't ever read the Bible properly. You see, God knows whether it's in Jesus' name or not, doesn't he? So do devils. So do you. What a marvelous thing. Now, I'm not trying to revolutionize you at all. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to say in Jesus' name. I say it. But it's the slavish bondage in the mind that makes the thing unreal. Hallelujah. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? I hope you're thinking, I'm coming to it before we're through, but let's go a step further yet in the Acts of the Apostles. We're going, I hope, to answer the question before we're through. This time, I'd like you to go to Acts 19, which you will know is the famous one, where Paul goes to Ephesus. It's his first visit to this church that he loved and to which he wrote his famous letters. He wrote two, one is lost. And he loved these people. And it was to this people that he said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. To this people, he said that. I won't be able to discuss that tonight. We should be here all night. But when he comes, he finds certain disciples. And in verse 2, he says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? It can be translated, but don't think that it must be translated this way. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard if the Holy Spirit is, that's what they actually said, or is come, or be come. This is really what they said. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe into him which should come after them. That is, into Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized into, or in, it can be either, the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now there's no reason in the Greek at all for you and us to believe that first he laid his hands on them to dip them, and then again he laid on his hands on them to baptize them. It's when he laid his hands on them in the same act. It's amazing what you can believe if your mind is trained to expect to believe it. Nothing in the original to say that Paul laid his hands on them twice. Nothing. I hope some of you here may be Greek scholars. You will know that I am telling you the truth. Now, beloved, here you see, the whole thing is put in its context. We want some men like this. We need some people like this. Yes. Oh, praise God. But if, beloved, if you've been baptized in water and haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost, how about tonight? Or if you've been baptized in water and haven't been baptized in the Spirit, or have been baptized in the Spirit and haven't been baptized in water, I mean, can't say about tonight, except you make the decision. Get on with it. And if you've relied on some other kind of baptism than this, that it hasn't been distinctly conjoined in your mind with the baptism in the Spirit, I should get it put right if I were you. If it's only been a church membership baptism, I should put that right if I were you. Glory be to God. And if you, for some reason, perhaps because you were taught so, deliberately renounced a form of baptism in favour of a baptism in the name of Jesus only, I should get that put right if I were you. I should get it put right. Not that I think the amount of times you're dipped in water has anything to do with it. But you'd better get your thinking right, and then your talking right afterwards. And say so. The whole tremendous truth, beloved, is that if I baptize anybody in water, which I rarely do now, I leave it to these young, strong men and stand by. I would baptize them in the name of Jesus. I wouldn't publicly announce it. I may not even say in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, unless I had some strong reason to do so. I won't give you what the reasons may be. The tremendous thing, beloved, is that we've got to understand what we're doing. And move in it with power. Amen and amen. Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. And then, if I may take one more reference and anything, I'll go back to the one name, if we may. In 1 Corinthians, you remember that Paul, he says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized into the name of Paul? Now it has been said that you've got to be baptized, look at this verse very clearly, in the name of the one that was crucified for you. Well, of course you have. So I said, every time I baptize people, I baptize them in Jesus' name. Of course you do. Like I shall eat my supper tonight in Jesus' name. I should do, isn't it? And if you sit down beside me, I'll hand you the plate and let you share my biscuits in Jesus' name. Don't you see? The whole thing has got to be put in context. But look how Paul goes on to say, he says, I thank God that I baptize none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say, I baptized into my own name. I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For God, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why? Because it's in the preaching of the gospel that people get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Isn't it? That's what the gospel's about. That's what John preached. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, he says. That's the thing he said. Bear away the sin of the world. Well, that's done. Calvary's nearly 2,000 years behind us. Amen. But have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? That's 1974. Amen. And when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. Amen. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should have a glorious resurrection too. A walk in newness of life. Glorious resurrection out of all that old. All that sin, all that self, all that filthiness, all that worldliness, fleshiness, rottenness, perversions out of it, out of it. Get up out of it! It's a resurrection. That's what that Greek word resurrection means.
Anastasis.
To stand up out of. That's the exact word. Stand up out of it! Glory! See it dead at your feet, finished. And God is moving us into this great realm, showing us truth, not left us wrestling with sin, fighting with sin, standing up out of it. Raised from the dead. What a marvelous thing it is then for us to enter into this. And old Paul is saying this, I thank God I didn't baptize you. No, you can say I'm of Paul, I didn't even baptize you anyway. That's what he's saying, just a few, handful there. He wasn't saying, get that tank out, get them dipped. He wasn't worrying about that. He said, because God didn't send me to baptize. Let everybody know why they're being baptized. Let them know what it's all about. Let them enter in. I don't believe in catechismal classes for baptism. That's not what I'm saying. What I know, beloved, that if you come clear through this mighty work of the Holy Ghost, you won't quibble about being baptized in water. Amen. The early church expected it anyway. Jesus expected it. He that believeth and is baptized. He put them together. Didn't he? And may I say the trite little saying that what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. We're moving in this realm of God, beloved. And now we'll go back to the wonderful Mary, shall we? And I turn you again to Matthew 28. And then I want you to come back with me into the Old Testament. And in Matthew 28, this is what he says. In verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here it comes, and lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the completion of the age. Well, now we're going back into Exodus. When God was going to move in the land in the beginning, when he was going to move through the blood of the land, when he was going to bring about the great Passover that should lead to the national baptism in the Red Sea, he approached Moses in the backside of the desert. And Moses was bidden of God, when he saw the burning bush, to take his shoes off off his feet, because God said, the place you're standing on is holy ground. And he did it. And all sorts of things took place. Where shall we start, shall we? What shall we do? This clock's 5 minutes slow too, isn't it? It isn't? Oh, we'll go by that clock then. Good. I thought it was slow. And the Lord spoke to this man, and he said this, verse 6, I am, but the words am and thee are not in the original. This is what he's saying, chapter 3, moreover, he said, I, Elohim, the triune God of thy father, the triune God of Abraham, triune God of Isaac, and triune God of Jacob. And Moses did what you would have done, hid his face. He was afraid to look on God. The triune God. Amen. Same one. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and to a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and so on. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppressions wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto Elohim, or the Elohim, the triune God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children, the people of out of Egypt, ye shall serve Elohim, or Ha Elohim. It's the definite article pointed out distinctively and definitely to the mind. You'll worship God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the Elohim of your fathers that sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Now here it is. What's the test? Come on. What's his name? This is the test. What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's who I am. Alleluia. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's have a look at this great truth. I am that I am. Here it is. What he's saying is, I continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. It is continuous self-consciousness. The ever-abiding self, God. The unique, the original. He knows that he is. I am. He always was. He always will be. He still is. Hallelujah. That's the name. Say to them that the ever-existing one has sent you. I am. God said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the sons of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim or triune God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. No wonder Jesus said to them, I am with you. That's your ground for baptism, that the I am is with you. And if you've no right to do it, go baptize into the name I am. This is my memorial to every generation, especially the new generation or the regeneration. Glory be to God. I am that I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what he said. Now that's the name there to be baptized into. That's the name. Glory, 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 glory. You've got to recognize and know yourself in God. That's what the baptism is all about. And you've got to know and recognize God in you. You've got to be baptized into God, and God's got to be baptized into you. That's what it's all about. Into the name, glory. Into the name. Why? You're told if you turn back right to the beginning in Genesis. Would you like to do it? Yes, we've still got time. This is a real Bible study, isn't it? You didn't think you were coming for this tonight, did you? I won't come again now for about nearly 2 years, so you'll be all right. After this one. And when we turn to Genesis, this is what we see. In the beginning, Elohim, the triune God, created the heavens and the earth. And God says, I am. The triune God is speaking. I am. Amen. And you've got to be baptized into this I am. This divine self-consciousness in three persons, in one being. Are you there? Do you know Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Do you? Do you know this great God? Bless him. I've been baptized into that great I am. So I want to say to you tonight, I am. I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah. I'm in that I am, and I am in God. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's my baptism. What sort of a baptism did you have? Glory. Now you weren't expected to know all these things, perhaps. But now you know. You've got to know them in him. And you've got to depart from modern fables. And you've got to get right in your heart with God. And you've got to come off partiality. And you've got to get into entirety. And the whole trend of things has got to be changed. Bless him. Bless him. bless him. I just feel I want to love him. I just feel I want to adore him, worship him. Elohim, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Elilu, Adonai, Adon, Jah, Good Shepherd, Jesus, apparently, Father, Holy Ghost, is the I, the Nay, glory, glory, glory. I hope you weren't baptized in the name of a church or a denomination. I hope you weren't baptized in anything less than the fullest and the best. You can't reverse the past. You can't turn history back. But you can have the present right, and you can have the future right. And you can put aside all these other things. There's so much more I'd like to say. So much more that could be said. I only trust that by the grace of God, we've covered the ground thoroughly. The ground that should be covered. And laid open the things that should be laid open. You know, another opposition I did hear was this. When they went out in the early church and baptized in Jesus' name, Matthew wasn't written, so they didn't know. Now, isn't this stupid? It may not have been written, but God of Jesus had told them. Of course they knew. So you see the short-sighted kinds of things that are brought up. That wasn't written, so they couldn't baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What? What a pathetic approach. Nay, beloved. Nay, let's move in. Let's have it real, shall we? Let's get onto the ground of truth. Let hearts come right. God will meet you tonight. If you're willing, I'll let him meet you. Amen. Prejudice only means that you've judged prior to knowing the facts. That's prejudice. You prejudged before you knew the full truth. Oh, we're all liable to do that. I've done a lot of it myself, I expect, in my time. But God knew all the truth when he wrote the book. He hasn't prejudged anything. But he brings us into the glory of the full revelation. Are you in? Now come right in. You can receive the Holy Ghost. You can be absolutely flooded with the Holy Ghost now. Amen. God make your heart all a pool. God flood you with himself. You can put everything else right. Let's have just this, say, 5 minutes in the presence of God, and then we'll break up. Move in now. Come on, open your hearts.